Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches a message from God's Word.
Go ahead and have a seat and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. So y'all didn't see this, but we just had an interesting thing happen. They got my pulpit up here and it broke on the way up here. I will tell you, George Meyer did put that together. And so they picked it up. And so if you'll see over here, the top came off. So we're improvising with a table. You thought we were just trying to be cool and all that stuff. That wasn't it. But we were, and so we're improvising this morning with this table. And so I asked this morning, I said, what's that table doing over there? And I now know what it was there for. It was prepared for me in advance. And so we'll make it through there. But it's good to see everybody. I'm really excited about this morning because I love fall. I love fall. How many of y'all love the season of fall? I love fall, but it's not just the season of fall that I love. I mean, I love all the fall smells and, you know, all the pumpkin spice kind of stuff. But what I really love about fall is I always loved when school started back because you know what that meant? Football is back. I loved it. And I was so excited about that. And I loved about the new year because going back to school meant new possibilities, right? Everybody kind of had a bounce in their step. At the end of the year, everybody's tired. But you know, at the beginning of the new year, everything is exciting. And so I loved fall and I loved this time of the year. But you know, I've been noticing this week how during this time when people are going back to school, almost every family does something nowadays, and this is, I'm assuming somewhat of a new tradition, but every year as the kids get ready to go to school, they go out in front of their house, they put their first day clothes on, and they stand there, and their mom or dad takes a picture, right? And it says, fourth grade, 2018, second grade, 2018, seventh grade, 2018, whatever. And they take the picture, and the kids, they're kind of smiling, but you know who's really smiling? Mom and dad. Right, mom and dad, but you take the picture, and the reason you do it is because you want to mark this important moment of time because no one goes from kindergarten straight to 12th grade. There's grades along the way that are important for us to mark and celebrate, and one of the things you do is the next year, when you take the picture again, you look at it and say, I can't believe how much you've grown. The seventh grader to an eighth grade boy, you can't believe how much he's grown and that he actually grew that mustache. That was me in eighth grade. So, but you notice the change. You notice the growth in those pictures, and those are important. And so this morning, what I want to do is something special. We've been this summer in our summer series where we've been looking at one verse, and next week we'll be going back into the Gospel of John and the end of John 4. But this week I want to stop and metaphorically look at our picture as a church, to look at our picture that we've taken over the last year, to see how much we've grown, and to celebrate how God is at work here in our church. You see, this year is August, and it marks the year anniversary of me being your pastor for 1 year. And so that's exciting for me. Last year, on August 1st, I appreciate that. But I began as your senior pastor a year ago. And so I've been reflecting upon that this week, of all that God has done this year. And I want to stop, pause, and thank God this morning for all that he's done. To turn our attention to next year too, and begin to pray that God will be at work next year. And to remember who we are as the people of God. And therefore, we're going to symbolically pull out the photo and see what God has done over the last year, celebrating the growth and change that we've seen. We're going to do this by looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, 3 through 14. The book of Colossians is a book that was written to a church that's about 80 miles from the port city of Ephesus. It's about 80 miles inland. Most scholars believe that a man named Epaphras and Philemon had come when Paul was preaching in Ephesus and had heard Paul preach. And when they had heard Paul preach, they believed the gospel and then took it to their hometown and started a church. It would be the equivalent of someone going down to Dallas, hearing a message, and coming back and starting a church. And that's what they did there in Colossae. And so Paul is writing to this young church to encourage them in the gospel, to praise what God has done and to pray for what God might do in the future. So it becomes a perfect text for us to look at this morning. In the whole book of Colossians, it is about the supremacy of Christ over all things. If you were to sum up the book of Colossians, that's it. The supremacy of Christ over all things. But particularly, what I want to see this morning is the supremacy of Christ over the church. You see, the head of Temple Baptist Church is not the pastor. The head of Temple Baptist Church is not the deacons. It's not the committees. The head of Temple Baptist Church is Jesus Christ. And as long as he's the head of our church, we're going to be just fine. Because you see, Jesus is committed to our future more than anyone here is. And so this morning, I want to remind us that Jesus Christ is the head of Temple Baptist Church. As we celebrate the past, he deserves all the credit. As we look to the future, he deserves our hope. And as we remember our identity, we remember we're a part of his body. And so this morning, as we look at this text, as Paul seeks to encourage the church at Colossae, he wants them to notice three things that I want us to notice this morning. First, he wanted them to celebrate God's work in the past. Celebrate God's work in the past. That should be up on the slide. Celebrate God's work in the past. Second, he wants to remember God's work in the future. And remember, or sorry, he wants to pray for God's work in the future, 9 through 11. And third, he wanted them to remember your new status in Christ. Verses 12 through 14, and that's how we'll break down the text this morning. So let's dive in, and let's do those very things. First, let's celebrate God's work in the past. Celebrate God's work in the past, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. I don't know about you, but when you pray for your church, do you thank God for what he's doing? Sometimes it's easy to pray for the church, but without remembering it is Jesus Christ's church who is, and he is at work in us. So we must be always thanking God for what he's doing here. We must be having an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude because it is Christ who is at work here in our church. So we must celebrate God's work in the past. And I want to do that for a moment this morning. So let's Paul thank God for their three things. Let's look at those in verse 4. He thanked God for three things. Verse 4, he says, when we pray for you, we pray for you because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He had heard, their faith was legendary. He had heard of their faith, and so he wanted to praise them and thank God because of their faith. It wasn't just that they had faith in general, like one of those signs that just say faith. It was faith in a person, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was faith in him. And it wasn't just faith of something they said, well, I have faith, I'm a believer. No, they actually, their faith actually walked with them. They had a faith that took on action. And so what we see here is he's saying, look, we have heard of your faith. Your faith in Jesus has become legendary because your faith isn't something that's just private. Your faith is something that's actually been put on display. And I want to say, Temple, I am so thankful. And I want to praise God this morning for your faith over the last year. For a lot of things. But first, I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of faith in God to call a 32-year-old pastor. Amen? And so I understand that. It takes faith in God because you see, it is not in the 32-year-old pastor we trust, but in Jesus Christ we trust. You see, that is the point of this whole thing is I want to say thank you for your faith in him, in Jesus Christ. I want to praise you, as Paul did the church at Colossae, for your faith. And I want to say, let's thank God that he has given us faith to trust in him. But that faith also takes action. So last year when I came, I began thinking, I really want to make a mark. I want to make an emphasis. I want to push us to being thoughtful about mission and about caring for those around the world who do not know Jesus. And so one of the ways we did that was through our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If y'all remember that, I challenged the church to take the Lottie Moon Christmas challenge where I challenged you to give as much to the offering as you did on your most expensive Christmas gift that year. And when I brought this up and I said, hey, all right, so we normally raise about $4,000. I want to move that and try to see if we can go to $10,000. Some on the staff looked at me like, Brady, I'm not sure this is a good idea. This may reflect poorly on your leadership because we've never done that before and I'm not sure that we'll be able to meet that goal. And I just don't know. And they were nervous for me because they didn't want me to step out on faith and do this and it fall flat. And I understood that. But I really believe that the Lord was leading us in this direction and I began to lay out the challenge. And as we did, I was praying that the Lord would give us faith to trust him with our money. That the Lord would give us faith to trust him with our money. And it was so exciting to me because I was kind of nervous too, right? Like, how's this going to go? And we ended up taking in more than $15,000 to go to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Yeah, it's awesome. We're excited about that. Because you see, that money represents money going to see people all over the world come to know Jesus. But I was kind of nervous about that. But I want to praise you for your faith. Because you did not just trust in your wallet and hold onto your bank account, but you were willing to give to see the gospel go forward. And so I just want to thank God for the faith that he's given you in trusting him with your money. Another thing I want to tell you is that one of the things I'm so always excited to be able to tell people is we are in such a great place, and the Lord has blessed us incredibly as a church, and we are in a strong position financially. We're in a strong position financially. A lot of churches can't say that. And so I just want to say thank you for your regular tithes and offerings. You see, your regular tithes and offerings are what make the church be able to go and do and be able to function, to see people and see their lives changed. And so thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faith. Because giving isn't something you do out of obligation. It's an act of faith. It's saying, I trust my money in the Lord's hands more than my hands. And so I want to say thank you for doing so. Thank you for that act of faith. So he praises them for their faith there in verse 4. But let's continue and finish verse 4 there. It says, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints, so they also have a legendary love for one another, that they are known throughout the world as a church who loves one another. Verse 5, why do they love one another? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. See, he thanked them for their focus on the gospel. Point number two, their focus on the gospel. He praised them for their faith, thanks God for their focus on the gospel. You see, it's easy for us to get off out of focus. It's easy for us to not major on the major things, but major on the minors. In the early church, there was a saying that said this. It said, in essentials, we have unity. The things we must believe about the gospel, focused on. Essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we have liberty. We won't all agree on the timing of Jesus coming back and things like that. And that's okay. We have liberty. But in all things, we have charity and love. In essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, we have charity. And this could have been written about the church at Colossae because they loved one another because they were focused on the gospel. Their laser-like focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that anyone can be forgiven if they will trust in Christ and believe in him. They had a laser-like focus on the gospel of the shed blood of Christ and sinners coming to know him and new life that could be found in Christ. They were so focused on the gospel that they didn't major on the minors. They didn't divide. They had love for one another. I grew up in a church that majored on the minors. My church was legendary that I grew up in, but not because they loved one another. That wasn't their reputation in town. My church was known for another thing. That women were not allowed to wear pants in church. Sunday mornings, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or to visit the pastor any day of the week. Right? So that was my church I grew up in. Some of y'all would be in trouble, right? So they required you to wear a dress or a skirt all the time. And this was as important to them as the virgin birth. Right? Like, talking about majoring on the minors, right? So this was important to them. This mattered. They're willing to fight over this. And so it became like this big deal, right? And it became this big thing. And you ask them, why do you hold to that? And they say, well, because the Bible says so. And I'm thinking, well, number one, I'm not sure what Bible translation you're reading out of where the people in the first century Jerusalem had dresses and pantsuits. Okay, so all right. So, but then they would come back and say, okay, well, maybe it's not in the Bible, but it's a sign of respect that women are to not disgrace this place with pants on. Okay, maybe, but But they're okay to disgrace all the other places around. Like, what's going on? Like, this didn't make sense to me. And so I'm trying to process this as a kid and all of that stuff and trying to think through it. And they say, but you know, it's just the way, it's just our tradition. And so, if a woman came in, they would ask her to leave and go change and come back next week with her dress on. But you know how I know that? You say, well, Brady, well, they're majoring on the minors. They're not focused on the gospel. They're focused on that. And so here's how I knew this was a problem. Because if a Sunday, if someone came in and they didn't have a dress or skirt on, and then after church at the dinner table, not one person could tell you what the sermon was about. The only thing my family could say was, did you see so-and-so? Did you see that woman come in with she didn't have that on. What will so-and-so say? This isn't going to be good. You see, because the whole focus of the church was majoring on the minors, focused on what people were wearing, not on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are focused like a laser on the shed blood of Christ, seeing sinners come to know Christ, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to care what everybody else is wearing, because you are fixed on the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, and you'll be too transfixed on his face and his glory to notice what other people are wearing. The more you are focused on Jesus, the less you will care about what people are wearing around you. I'm telling you, the more focused you are on what people are wearing around you is because you are not focused enough on the gospel of Jesus. And I want to say it is a joy and honor, and it is such a privilege to pastor a church that focuses on the gospel and welcomes people no matter what they're wearing. And so I want to encourage us and say thank you that when people come in, it doesn't matter if they have tattoos, it doesn't matter what kind of things they are wearing, when they come here, they will find a place and a people who welcome them because Jesus has welcomed us. You see, once I had this experience, it was really interesting. I had a family come to church here that I had known when I lived in close to Amarillo. And they said, Brady, this is the most welcoming church we've ever been a part of. And I thought, glad they caught us on a good Sunday. No, I'm kidding. But I want to just praise you and say, I want to thank God that we are focused on the right things. We are focused not on the minors, but we are focused on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And our world is so in turmoil, lostness, addiction, brokenness, that when people come in, instead of creating stumbling blocks for them, what we do is welcome them and we share Jesus with them that their lives might be transformed. So he praised them for their focus on the gospel. And I want to tell you, one of the things that we were able to do this year that I was so excited about, of focusing on the gospel, we were able to do in our two services, we were able to focus on the gospel during our Together at Christmas services. Together at Christmas service, we should have a picture up here of the choir singing the Christmas cantata. I'm so thankful for that. We all came together. We were one in unity, singing the Christmas carols together. Because you know what unites us? It's not a name. What unites us is that we all gathered around Jesus together. And that's what makes us one family. And so I was really excited about that time together together at Christmas. And so I want to praise the church for that. Third thing that we notice here is in verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood it in the grace of God and truth. He's saying, look, church at Colossae, look, temple, you are growing in depth, you are growing in number. And I want to praise God for your growth in depth and numerically. You see, if we only grow numerically, we'll be an inch deep and a mile wide. But we must first grow in depth, and then we must grow out. In depth and out. And so, I want to say thank you to all those who teach on a regular basis in Sunday school, in kids' worship time, those who teach adult Sunday schools, in student ministry. I am so thankful for all of the army of people whose job it is here at Temple to get the word of God into the people of God and that we grow in depth. I'm so thankful that we are not a shallow church, but a church that wants to go deeper in the word of God. So I want to praise that. We've seen spiritual growth. But I'm also excited about our numeric growth and new families coming and people joining our church. We're so excited about that because God has brought that growth and we want to praise him for it. One of the things I really want to praise the church for is VBS this year, and thank God for is VBS. We should have a picture here of VBS. We have a picture here of the kids at VBS, and this year we had one of our largest VBSs in history. We had over 200 different kids come to hear about how Jesus can save and rescue them. And I'm so thankful for all our VBS volunteers and all of those who work so hard to minister, to see our church grow in depth and in width. But also we'll see another picture here of our report night. This report night, this picture symbolizes a night when we came together and talked about what God had done at children's camp, RANGA camp, and student camp, and VBS, celebrating and thanking God for his faithfulness to our church. I'm so excited that we have ministries that are not just there for entertainment, that they're there to see people grow in depth and to reach out to our community, to grow in spiritual growth. So I want to thank God for the faith I've seen, the focus on the gospel, and the spiritual growth that we've seen in our church. In verse 7, Paul continues, just as you learned it, talking about the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Verse 8, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So he sums up and he says, point number one, we want to celebrate God's work in the past. But we don't want to just stay in the past. We want to pray, point number two, for God's work in the future. We're so thankful for what God did last year, 2018, but we want to look towards the 2018-2019 academic year and pray for God's work in the future. In verse 9, it says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So he's saying, I'm thanking God for what he's done, and I haven't given up on praying for you yet. God is still at work in your church at Colossae. God's still at work at Temple. And I want to pray that these six things will mark your church. And so what I want to encourage us is I think Paul would pray for our church that these six things would mark our church in this next upcoming year. Let's look at verse 9. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. He wants us to have spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom doesn't mean just advice on one decision, but he wants to make us a wise people because Jesus is the ultimate wise one. The book of Proverbs points to Jesus. Solomon is just a shadow of the true wise man, Jesus Christ. Jesus has all the wisdom in the world. And so as we are conformed to his image, we're conformed to his wisdom. And so this year we will have a lot of things come up. And your leadership, your pastors will need wisdom to be able to make great decisions and godly decisions to be able to make the best decisions for our church and for the glory of God. So I pray for spiritual wisdom and ask that you pray for us. But you know, it's not just pastors and churches who need spiritual wisdom. It's also families. I think the number one issue facing families today is often they do not have spiritual wisdom. They do not have spiritual wisdom. And so I'm thankful that this year we were able to dedicate 11 babies whose parents, and there should be a picture up here, whose parents said, we want to raise our kids in the Lord. Do y'all have that picture? All right, so they want to raise our kids in the Lord. So we had 11 babies dedicated. One of them was mine. And this year, thanks to George, we may be dedicating 20. I'm not sure. So, and then it's not just the babies. And I want to praise the parents. Thank you, parents. Thank you, church, for being a church that is a great place and created a great environment for young families to come bring their babies to be able to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And thank you for supporting families. But it doesn't just end when they're babies, but it continues until this day when they are on graduation Sunday getting ready to go to college or take that next step in their lives. We are so thankful for all of our seniors and all those graduating college, and we want to celebrate that because we believe spiritual wisdom is needed in our church, especially in our families, from all the way from when they're born until when they leave. And so, and parents, I want to tell you, at some point they do leave, hopefully, right? So be some amens out there. That's right. But what I'm going to tell you is spiritual wisdom is needed in our church. I counsel all the time with families because the primary issue is a lack of spiritual wisdom Oh, finances, marriage, raising their children, friendships, social media, how to help with technology. We need spiritual wisdom in all of those areas. And so let's pray that our church will be in abundance of spiritual wisdom. But let's continue there in verse 10. So we get this spiritual wisdom, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? What this basically means is he's praying for them to be a church that lives out their faith, to be a people living out their faith, a people living out their faith. We don't want to be a church who just talks the talk. We want to be a church who walks the walk. We want to be a church who actually lives out her faith. And I want to say I'm so thankful that that's true. I have a picture, and this is the weirdest picture ever to symbolize living out your faith, but this is the one I chose. If you don't know what the context of this picture is, I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to tell you. Kenneth was not getting arrested here, but they were in Honduras, and they were pretending with a friend there. And so, but this picture, it captured my mind. I thought it would stick in your minds. And so I chose this one because I was so thankful that we sent a team over there to Honduras to be able to help with an orphanage, to be able to care for broken people, because they were living out their faith. It wasn't just something they did in theory. They actually lived it out. They actually walked the walk. And so we were so excited to be able to send that group there and pray that we will be able to have more opportunities in the coming year for mission trips and mission opportunities. So please be in prayer with me about that. But another thing was, I was so glad so many of you came out on the next picture here to the square on Halloween. And hey, I didn't know my dog was in that picture. But you can see Karen Leach in a blue suit as we were seeking to love our community, bless our community during that night. And so we were giving out candy and popcorn and different things. And so we're so thankful for that. There at All About Flowers, and we're stationed there in another place. And I'm just so thankful for all those who came out and supported and helped that. But this other one is a uniquely interesting photo of a place where people served. You can't tell, that is George falling in the water. And I kind of thought I might be showing how George was willing to be a servant. But who's the servant in this picture? James Doty. He is more than willing to fill up that water for George to get dunked in. Some of y'all would have liked that job, right? So, what's exciting about this was the night we did the VBS kickoff luau, where we were able to kick off, and this is like 110 degrees. People still showed up, and I want to tell you, I am so thankful that we had a ton of people show up to volunteer and help in 110 degree heat, love families, and see the mission of Christ go forward. That is living out your faith in real ways every day. That life, that mission trips are not just 1 week experiences, but your entire life is a mission trip sent from God. That's what it means to be living out your faith. And so I'm so thankful that we have people who do so. But let's continue in verse 10. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. He's praying that there will be good works. I'm praying this year that God will have our people do a ton and ton of good works. We're so careful that we want to protect the gospel from a legalistic works-based system that we fail to talk about good works. But I want to tell you, you're standing before God, good works can't do you a thing, because you, to stand before God, you must have a righteous, holy, and blameless life. And no good works you do can ever do that. But I want to tell you, the Bible says all of our good works are but filthy rags before God. But good works do not earn us a place in the kingdom of God, but it shows the evidence of the Spirit is at work in us. And so good works are proof to us that the Spirit is working. And so we want to encourage good works of our people. And one of the ways that I thought about that this year was when all of the tragedy and things were happening down in Houston, our church rallied together last fall to be able to send things down to Houston. And we had people bring all kinds of stuff, as you can see here. We prayed over these things and we sent these supplies down to Houston. This was good works that you did. You didn't know those people. You never met them. You were never getting anything out of it. But instead, you went and took your money, bought things for them, collected it, and sent it down there for them, people you would never know. And it went down with a prayer that somehow this good work would be able to show them the love of Christ. What a great thing. What a great thing to do. Good works. Let's pray for more this year. But let's continue. It says, bearing fruit in every good work, and, verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, we all need to learn more about the scriptures. You know, I was, as a seminary student, doctoral student, all those things, I got to know some really smart people. I knew Hebrew professors who had studied at the University of Jerusalem, theology professors who had studied at Oxford, Cambridge. I knew all these people who studied at the top places in the world, Harvard, Princeton. And as you get to know these people, and as they know more and more about the scriptures, and they learn and learn and learn, you know what they don't say? I think I know enough now, I'm going to quit reading and studying. The people I know who I've met in my life who know the most about God are the most hungry to know more about him. The people who know the most about God are the most hungry to know more about him. And so let's pray this year that God will increase every person from the kinder, from the youngest child to the oldest saint, that he will increase every one of our knowledge of God's word. May he make grow us all deeper this year. That's why we're doing discipleship nights on Wednesday nights. That's why it's designed for you to take that next step in your journey with Jesus. So I want to encourage you to come on Wednesday nights to grow in your understanding of God's word. And so we would love to have you for that. 5, let's continue that and look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power. And so the 5th thing he prays for is that the church would have God's power. God's power. I'm going to tell you, when you come into a church and you get to know the people and you see the heartache in a church, and you're the new pastor, it's overwhelming how many things are going on that need your attention. It just is. Sometimes my door is like a rotating kind of thing of craziness, right? Because you see, when you come into a situation and you take on the burdens of your people, it can be overwhelming. Much less when you begin to look at the burdens of our community, the addiction, the problems, the broken marriages, the broken homes. When you see how many problems there are in our community, when you see how many issues there are in our church, I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, it is overwhelming. And you begin to wonder, can we do this? And God shouts at you, absolutely not. Only I can, he says. And that's exactly the way it was intended to be. You see, the only way we can be what we're supposed to be as a church is when we are fueled by God's power. You see, all of those things are overwhelming, but we have a God who is not overwhelmed, a God who's powerful, a God who's bigger than the problems in our church, bigger than the problems in our people's lives, and he's bigger than the problems of our city. God can heal our city. God can change Gainesville and Cook County. All the addiction, all the drug use, all the problems, all the broken marriages. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God can change this place for his glory. I'm telling you, it can happen when we fix our eyes on him and we are the people that we are called to be, that by God's power, we can see our church grow and we can see our world changed. But only by his power. Only by his power. So one of the ways that kind of pictures this for me was when we did Family Sunday. We did Family Sunday last year. And we did, and it showed me just how big the task it is to see families go from being centered upon sports, centered upon brokenness and what's going on in their lives and social relations and fighting of parents and things like that, to being centered upon the word of God is going to take God's power. It's going to take a work of God to see the families in our community change for his glory. And this day was a great day as we celebrated and ate together, but it serves as a reminder to me that it takes God's power to change what's going on in our community. But the last thing here he says in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. He wants the church to be filled with joy. Last fall, we took Calvin to go ride Thomas the Tank Engine in Grapevine. So once a year, they take the, they're in Grapevine at the train station, they take it and they bring a Thomas engine and they make the train a whole Thomas train. And then they charge you an inexorbitant amount of money to ride a 20-minute train ride. We happily paid it. And so we're there with Calvin, and I want to tell you, when that music started, that train started, everybody's clapping, I have never seen pure joy until that moment. Calvin was overjoyed at Thomas the Tank Engine. He was so excited. He still, months later, tells me about it. He's so excited about it. Can we do it next year? Yes, Calvin, we can do it next year. We'll pay the $75 again, right? Like, I mean, it's like, okay, I've got to budget this. And so we're excited about that. But I want to tell you, there was only one person on that train that had more joy in that moment than Calvin. His daddy. To see that joy on that little boy's face. I want you to know that when you come into this church building, when you come to worship, I want to tell you the person who gets the most delight out of your joy being here is your Father in heaven. He doesn't want you to come in and suffer through church. He doesn't want you to come and suffer through and say, well, that's what you're supposed to do. I'm going to sit there and take it. That's not the way God wants you to come to church. He wants you to come filled with joy, that you're bouncing out of your shoes, that you're so excited to be able to worship Jesus because you were once dead, now you're alive. You were once lost, now you're found. He wants you to be so filled with joy that it almost bubbles over unto other people and they're like, what are they so happy about? You see, your Father loves when you come in joyful. He wants you to have joy. He wants our church to be so filled with joy this year that it spills over into our community when they bump into us. I can tell you something. This year has been a hard year in some ways, filled with a lot of suffering, a lot of hurt. And I want to tell you that is true in our community too. And what our community needs is a people of joy, so excited and so changed by the gospel that when our community interacts with us, we are known for our love and for our joy. And people think, man, is there any way I could get in on that? Is there any way I could get some of that joy? Irresistible joy. Irresistible joy. So we want to pray for God's work in the future. But lastly, he tells us in verses 12 through 14, we must remember who we are. We must remember our new status, our new status. You know, when Facebook started, people would change their relationship status. I remember that. And it would be like, so-and-so is now in a relationship with so-and-so, is married to so-and-so. Or sometimes it might just say, is complicated. That was always kind of a good one to kind of wonder what was going on. But you see, what Paul is going to tell us here is, listen, remember Colossians, remember Church at Temple, you have a new status. It is time to remember your status has changed, and I want to tell you four things about that status. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified you. Sometimes you need a degree to get a job, right? And if you don't have the degree, you don't apply. You say, I'm not qualified. But to share in the inheritance of God with the saints of light. He's saying, remember, church, to get into heaven, you need the perfect, blameless holiness and righteousness of God. All of the courses must be taken and passed with 100%, but yet you've messed up over and over and over. But I want you to know, I have qualified you by my Son. By my Son, I've sent him. He's passed the test for you every time. He's met every degree requirement. He's lived perfectly, and he's given it to you as a gift. So on that day when you stand before God, no one gets in by the skin of their teeth. They get in because they have been qualified by God. So when you apply for heaven, if you are in Christ, you're fully qualified because Jesus has qualified you with his blood. So remember your new status, that you're qualified. Second, he says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us. This means he's delivered us from our old destination of hell. And he didn't just deliver us and rescue us from hell, but he's transferred us to the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you, when you know people who can get transferred in their jobs, that's a scary thing. I've known a lot of pastors in other denominations where they get transferred. Some of them are scared to death they're going to get transferred to Oklahoma. I don't know. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. There's never been a greater transfer than the one where you were headed to hell forever and ever, and now you've been transferred into the kingdom of God where you are headed to eternal joy and eternal glory forever. That's a transfer worth taking. You see, we've been delivered and transferred. But it also tells us in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. There's not one sin, if you are in Christ, that Jesus didn't pay for. It is paid for completely in full. And finally, fourth, you've been forgiven. You have forgiveness. This means that there is not, if you are in Christ, there is not one drop of anger towards you in the heart of God. Not one drop. Just love and grace and mercy. Because all of his anger has been poured out upon Christ. Not one drop of anger. And therefore, we can serve and thank God for what he is going to do in the future. You can serve him not out of obligation, trying to earn your way to heaven. You can serve him not in a way to try to get him off your back, but you can serve him because he has fully forgiven you, and there's not anything in the heart of God towards you except never-ending love. That's good news. A little over a year ago, I preached my first sermon here. I called it A Church with a Bright Future. I began reviewing that message this week and began reflecting upon the last year of ministry. And I said, you know, I really believe that Temple can be a church with a bright future. And here's how I ended that sermon. I said this. I said, ultimately, why do I believe Temple Baptist Church has a bright future? I said, because there's a borrowed tomb in the Middle East that's empty. Because of our sin may have put Jesus in the grave, but praise God, it could not keep him there. And I said, we must fix our eyes, church, on Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes fixed upon him. And I said, if we do, Temple, we'll have a bright future. Because the light of the world will light up our church with his glory and power so brightly that Gainesville and Cook County might just see that they can have a bright future too. I believed that last year when I preached it. Really did. But as I look how God has been faithful to us over the last year, as I've seen how we fixed our eyes upon Jesus, looked full in his wonderful face, though I believed it last year, I want you to know I believe it far more even today. Because I have seen him unfolding that bright future one day at a time, one family at a time, one person at a time, one marriage at a time, one child, one small group. That bright future is becoming a reality day by day. I'm thankful to be your pastor. I look forward to next year and the year after and many more years to come where we will pull out those old photographs together and say, I can't believe just how much we've grown this year. Isn't the Lord faithful? Isn't he faithful? Because we know when we take out those photos and look at them, we know who's really smiling. Not those in the picture, but our Father in heaven. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Pastor Brady Martin. To find out more about Temple Baptist, visit tbcgainesville.org or facebook.com/TBC Gainesville.